Open your Bibles with me, if you would, please, to Exodus chapter 32. It's good to be back. Seems like an awful long time. I'm so used to coming every other month, and we've been away for 2 months. It's good for us to get home and to get back into our studies and into the school and to get back to some local speaking. I have been, over the last few years, spending a lot of time in the Old Testament. As you know, we've looked through the book of Genesis together, and we started looking in the book of Exodus here a while back, when God says in the book of Ephesians that we're His workmanship, or more literally, His masterpiece. That has been almost the sub-theme for everything I've been studying. I have been amazed at how God patiently and with long suffering works with His people to bring forth out of His people great men and women of God. And I guess that's what's on my heart this morning. I want to look at the life of Moses at certain key events. I, for the sake of my own study, call them crisis. But they're not in God's eyes, they're only in man's eyes. Look at chapter 32 for a moment, if you would, please. Verse 1. When the people saw that Moses delayed to come down out of the mount, the people gathered themselves together unto Aaron and said unto him, Up and make us gods which shall go before us, for as for this Moses, the man that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, he wot not what is become of him. Verse 7. And the Lord said to Moses, Go get thee down, for thy people, which thou broughtest out of the land of Egypt, have corrupted themselves. Verse 10, Now therefore let me alone, that my wrath may wax hot against them, and that I may consume them, and I will make of thee a great nation. And Moses besought the Lord, his God, and said, Lord, why doth thy wrath wax hot against thy people? Chapter 32, if you would please, verse 30. And it came to pass on the morrow that Moses said unto the people, You have sinned a great sin, and now I will go up unto the Lord. Peradventure I shall make an atonement for your sin. Chapter 33. Verse 11, And the Lord spake unto Moses face to face as a man speaketh unto his friend. And one more verse, if you would please. Verse 16, For therein shall it be known there that I and thy people have found grace in thy sight. Chapter 34, just a P.S., verse 9, And he said, If now I have found grace in thy sight, O Lord, let my Lord, I pray thee, go among us. For it is a stiff-necked people. Pardon our iniquity and our sin, and take us for thine inheritance. As we look at the life of great men in the Old Testament, it should amaze us, not that we want to look on the men and think that they're anything, but God's masterpiece, but it really should amaze us at how far God can take a human being. We looked at the book of Genesis a while back, and we saw that the book of Genesis revolved around the lives of seven men. And we saw how God had worked in those lives to bring them to a place where He used them very wisely and very skillfully. And as I said as I opened, I don't want to look at the lives of men and praise men. That be that far from me. But yet in some way, their willingness to respond to the teaching of the Lord is in some way to be admired and respected. It's for our example. It's for our learning. And so as we look at the life of Moses, I know in particular I stand amazed at his life. Not only when you read Acts chapter 7 and Hebrews chapter 11 and you see all that he forsook, esteeming the reproach of Christ more than the riches of Egypt or even to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, it stands in amazement in my mind. I'm amazed at the man Moses. I don't know if you ever sat down and just looked at Moses' life and pulled it all out of the book of Numbers, Deuteronomy, and Exodus, and wherever you could find it, Acts and Hebrews. But it's a mere amazement to me. Sometimes we only remember men's sin. Isn't that true? How many people, beloved, how many children of God know about Moses smiting the rock a second time when he shouldn't? How many of us know that he didn't make it, therefore, into the promised land with the people because of that great sin? And yet there's so much about this man that we really need to take example of. Just rather quickly, did you realize that Moses went up and down Mount Sinai at least 11 times? And he was all the 11 times over the age of 80. It amazes me because I have so many great friends who are older Christians who are reaching the age of 80, and I could not imagine them going up and down that mountain. I'd be quite honest, a lot of them wouldn't even want to go up and down that mountain at that age for the Lord. And yet here's a man who at over the age of 80, and for the Lord and for the sake of the people of Israel, he climbs that mount up and down. And might I remind you that on a few trips he carried some pieces of stone with him. Now, if that's not enough, then what we find also about the amazing thing about Moses that we're going to see this morning is this, that four times while he was on that mount, he fasted for 40 days and 40 nights for the people of God, making intercession for people. I find that amazing because I live in a society wherewith I can rightly relate and tell you this, that it would be awfully hard for me to give a meal up for the people of God. I'm just being honest. I mean, I look around and I see people who wouldn't even teach a Sunday school class for the people of God. I've had a friend look me in the eye, a professing believer, and say, well, I don't know if I'm ready to come back because those people aren't worth it. And yet here's a man who's over 80 years old. He climbs up and down that mount 11 times. And while he's on that mount, you see, we read like in chapter 32, verse 1, it says Moses delayed. Don't you just love the King James? And Moses delayed. He delayed. He was 40 days up on that mount. If you read Deuteronomy chapter 9, if you don't believe me, just pen it in your margin. You can turn there and look. Deuteronomy 9 and 10 remind us that when Moses went up the first time, he spent 40 days and 40 nights upon that mount without eating or drinking to receive those tablets. And so when you read the word delayed, realize this, it's more than just delayed. And so when you see that it delayed and they went to Aaron, they said, we don't know what's happened to this man, so you need to make us a god because we need a god. We're the people of God. Realize this, that the intent of their heart wasn't wrong. It's what they did that was wrong. And beloved, the warning today is for many of us that you can have the right intent and do the wrong thing and be wrong in the eyes of God. We need to be very careful. We need to make sure that what we do as well as the motive of the heart, both are right and in agreement with the will of God. Moses was a great man of God. You say, what's so big? 40 days, 40 nights? He did it four times. We read a verse, and let me just show you a verse, and I might be rambling, but we'll pick up and pull it all together. Look at, if you would please, chapter 32 and verse 30. And it came to pass on the morrow that Moses said unto the people, you have sinned a great sin. Now I will go up unto the Lord. Can you imagine that? Moses, these are the people that kick you in the shins ever since you let them out. Chapter 14, weren't there enough graves in Egypt? You had to bring us out here to die. Marah, well, Moses, you let us out here now. What are you going to do now? What are we going to drink now, big guy? And they tested him. These are the people that constantly kicked Moses in the shin. And now they've sinned a great sin. I'm telling you this, beloved, if it was me, I'm telling you my natural response would have been, deal with them, Lord. Now, I know that's true because the prophet said that, Habakkuk, oh Lord, how long before you judge these people? Lord, you got to step in here and get them. They're sinning greatly. And look what Moses says. Moses, it says, turns to the people and says, you've sinned a great sin. Now I will go up and climb this mountain again and beseech the Lord. and insert this, for 40 days and 40 nights on your behalf, without food, without drink, because of your great sin. And then don't just read over the end of the verse that says, peradventure I shall make an atonement for your sin. He doesn't go up with an ox. He doesn't go up with a dove. It literally says that I might go up on the mount and become your atonement for you. Look at it. Peradventure, I will make. Can I interpret it? I will be an atonement for you? You say, no, you're stretching it. Look at verse 31. Moses returned to the Lord and said, in this thy people have sinned a great sin, and they've made them gods. Yet now, if you will not forgive their sin, and if not, blot me out. You understand what he's doing? You understand what's happening here? He's going up and he's saying, listen, I'm going to go up on that mount and I'm going to beseech God to make me an atonement for you, to get you right, whatever it takes. The same thing Paul said in the book of Romans. He said, I wish that I could be accursed for my beloved Israel's sake. Well, I tell you what, where is this desire amongst the people of God today? And I say that checking my own heart. Boy, I tell you, as soon as something goes wrong or something goes the wrong way, we just all fall apart. Listen, these are people kicking him in the shin. These are people nipping at him the whole time. These are people that are attacking him. These are people that are just challenging his motives moment by moment. And God comes to him and says, hey, your people have sinned. And he goes to those people and he says, you know what? I'm going to go back up and for 40 days and 40 nights, I'm going to beseech the Lord to take me instead of you, if he would. What a heart of a servant. Beloved, these are written for our examples, for our learning. Now, let's get to the thrust of where we're going today, because that's just introduction to set the trend. I can tell by the deadness and the silence that already some of you are pretty shocked. Moses wasn't born with that heart. Believe me. There were, as there were in the life of Jacob, in the life of Joseph, and in the life of others, we saw in the book of Genesis, crisis times. I call them crisis, they're peak times. They're experiences that happen in their life that stand out from the rest of the day-to-day mundane things. And might I suggest that it's in those crisis times that God squeezes and molds that lump of clay by teaching him a great lesson in every time. My heart's desire is to go back through and start in the book of Genesis again and write down all those crisis times and write down what the specific lesson was, as we shall do with Moses today. Moses' life breaks down pretty easily. It breaks down into those 40-year periods. His life in the Old Testament probably is one of the easiest ones to follow. The first 40 years take place in the palace. It's the beginning of the book of Exodus. It's what Acts chapter 7 talks about. It's what Hebrews chapter 11 talk about. It's the fact that God in some marvelous way was able to train and educate the deliverer of his people in the palace of the leader of the nation that they would be delivered from. I believe the Lord has a sense of humor. I really do. And a lot of Christians don't believe that, but I even believe in Psalm 2 it says that the Lord sees the heathen and he laughs. And in a couple of Psalms he says that. Can you imagine? Here's a bunch of parents down here looking, oh, we can't protect him any longer. Oh, we can't keep him any longer. We've got to put him in a box and put him in the water. It's just beyond us. Listen, he was safer in that ark in the water committed to God than he was in his own parents' hands. I should say this, he wasn't any safer either place. He was just as safe because God was in both places. But our thinking gets sloppy sometimes. He's in bad shape now. No, he's not. And he puts that child in the water in the basket, and it just happens that the Pharaoh's daughter comes along and they find him and they think, well, boy, this is a wonderful looking baby. We'd like to take care of him, but we have no one to nurse him. Oh, I know somebody can nurse him. My mother can nurse him. Well, come on, we'll pay her and she can live in the palace with the family and raise the child and this can be the Pharaoh's son. I wonder if you ever look at experiences in your life like that. You don't realize how God uses experiences in your early walk in such a way so that in a future time, he can use that experience. And he makes the devil pay for it. And he makes the world pay for it. that's just the way the Lord is. The first 40 years took place in a palace, and he had to learn a terribly hard lesson that many Christians, I should say, all Christians have to learn, but some of us haven't learned yet. We know the principle, but we really haven't learned it. And it's this: I'm a big fat zero. You see, he was trained in the way of the Pharaoh. He was trained in the way of the world. He had a redeemer's heart, but he had a man's eye. God had to change his outlook. God had to deal with his eyes. You remember that point where it says he fell upon the Egyptian? And it says this: he looked this way and he looked that way, but he never looked up. He had a human eye. He had a human thinking. Acts chapter 7 says that he supposed that his brethren would know that he was the Redeemer. What's taking place? Well, he had a burden, but he didn't have a call. He had a mission, but he had no commission. He had to wait, and he couldn't wait, and so he ran. People would look at the life of Moses at this point in time. I'm sure Moses did say and say this: boy, you've washed up now. Killed a man? Had the right motive. Ran before the Lord, did the wrong thing, and now he's on the run. He literally had to run. Can you imagine? Would God ever use a murderer? You think God would use a murderer in the Lord's work? I think so. See, this is all about grace. He had to learn to wait. When he hit that sand running at the end of those 40 years, in his heart, I believe this, all he could say was, I've really messed up. I've ruined it. I'll never be anything again. How could I have gone so wrong? And yet he was right on target. Lesson number one: I am nothing. Same lesson Peter had to learn when Peter was told by the Lord, Satan desires you, but I'm praying for you. But listen, when you're converted, you can strengthen your brethren then. You'll have the proper motive. You'll have the proper motivation at that point in time. You see, it never ceases to amaze me as I travel about, and young people in particular will stop me and say, you know, I feel the Lord's calling me to the Lord's work, but He never opens the door and I'm getting frustrated. That always seems to be the first call of the Lord bringing somebody out to do something great with them. That they have a burden but no commission. They have a mission but no commission. Sometimes you'll read in the Old Testament where it says, the burden of the Lord came upon me. And that's what it is. It's a burden. But there's no direction. Why? Because the hardest thing to do in the Lord's work is to wait when your heart has a zeal. And that's the first lesson. That comes from the Lord. I'm a nobody. I'm a big fat zero. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. God has chosen the things that come to naught. First crisis in Moses' life. I killed a man. I should have never done it. The people I thought did it for, they don't love me. They don't care about it. They don't understand. I really made a mess. And he hits the backside of that desert. As he hits the backside of that desert, we enter the second portion of his life, and it's this: reality. The desert is a place of reality. Listen to this. There's little said about it, but there's no draw of the world. There's an aloneness. There's a seriousness. There's no set curriculum. He's running from God. And when he's running from God, he thinks everything is wrong and everything's a mess and my life is in turmoil. He marries an idolatrous woman, lives with an idolatrous father-in-law. And that idolatrous woman will, as far as we know, only one or two other times appear and then disappear for good, Zipporah. That woman was not like her father. The father, I believe, according to the book of Exodus, will become a believer. She will not. On the other hand, she will say, I despise grace. Yeah. You'll remember that at one point in time when Moses was leaving to go and he was setting everything in order so he could go back and speak to the Pharaoh, it says that his father-in-law and his wife came, and it says while they were in an inn that the Lord set upon Moses to kill Moses. And you say, Ma, you just called Moses to go talk to the Pharaoh. Now you're going to kill him. Why? Because he had some problem in his home he hadn't taken care of, and God wants him to know that every area of your life will be in order when you're going to be used by the Lord. Nothing will be hidden under. Nothing will be shoved under the rug. Everything's got to be dealt with in accordance with the Scripture 100%. And that's exactly what happens. Moses says, Lord, why? You haven't circumcised your son yet. Circumcision was the sign of a covenant of the grace of God. It was the removal of the flesh on the intimacy and the issue of life. It would be a picture of what Colossians calls this circumcision not made with hands. It was a symbol not of the law. It was a symbol of grace covenant, an inner reality shown by an exterior picture on the human body. She despised it. She did it with a sharp stone. She threw it down. She said, "You're a bloody man." He said, "Fine, go back to your country. I don't ever want to see you again." She goes off and you never read of her again. See, you run from God, there are consequences to be paid. And at this point in time, people would really say, "Boy, Moses, you really washed up. You're really hitting the skids now, aren't you?" No, not really. He's being separated from all that he's learned in Egypt and all that he's acquired. He's learning in the desert. Well, that's where the people are going to dwell. He's learning of self. And now he needs to learn of the Lord. The burning bush appears. You know that incident? For many years, I've listened to the wrong preachers, and I thought that every day was supposed to be a burning bush. And then I started to read my Bible and found out that there was only one burning bush experience in the life of Moses. Every other day was up another boring day in the desert. Do you know where the name Sinai comes from? I never knew that for a while either. Mount Sinai. Where does Mount Sinai mean? It actually is named from the bush. The word bush in the Hebrew is Sinai. Mount Sinai. Mount of the bush. It was named because of the experience. Well, what was the experience? Here's the balance. Let me just get this right out in front of you. Many Christians today know that they're nothing. Many Christians today are ruined or have been in despair, have fallen into sin, have some way rebelled, some way failed the Lord, and they realize, "I'm nothing." And they're still walking around saying, "I'm nothing, I'm nothing, I'm nothing." And beloved, some of us are trying to keep them there, saying, "Yes, you're nothing, you've ruined it." Heard a man say in Canada one time, "Remember so-and-so? Oh yeah, how's he doing?" "Not well, he did this, this, and this, and destroyed this." I said, "Really?" He said, "Yeah, he'll never be back in this assembly. God's done with him." I thought, "Whoa." Need to be careful there, because that's what they would have said at Moses at this time. Married an unsaved woman, running from the Lord, was a murderer. And then all of a sudden, as he's going about his daily chores, he sees a bush. Just a plain old bush, Sinai in the Hebrew, just a bush. The bush is flaming with fire, but it's not being consumed. Yeah, Moses, you got to go to lesson number two. Yes, you're nothing, but watch this now. When you and God are in union, it's everything. That's what I believe the bush is to Moses. He said, "I would need to stop and turn aside." And Exodus 3 says, "And look at this wonderful, marvelous sight. Why the bush is not consumed." Why, it's an object lesson, Moses. Look, the bush is nothing but a thorn bush. That's all it is. It's a thorny piece of bramble bush. That's all it is. And look at it, it's everything. Look how glorious it is. Why? Because of the union that it has with the glory of God. And God speaks to him out of there. And he's saying, "Moses, don't stay with your nothing. You and I in union are everything." Lesson number two. And you don't need to wear out. You don't need to rust out. You don't need to burn out. Because when you do what I want, and when you do only what I want you to do in union with me, you'll last. How many times do your preacher say, "Well, I'd rather wear out than rust out. I don't even want to wear out. That happens easy enough. My joints and arthritis, I'm wearing out. But I don't want to wear out for the Lord. And I don't want to burn out. I don't want to fade out either, believe it or not." And that's what they say about old Marines. They never die. They just fade away. But I don't want that in my life either. I want to last out. And that's what that bush does. As he looks at the bush, it's not consumed. There's nothing, not a thing happening to it. Why? Because normally fire in a dry, dead bush, that fire would use it as fuel and just burn it up. And what God is saying is, yes, you and my people, you both, all of you, are nothing but thorn bushes. Useless thorn bushes. But listen, in union with me, that's all you need. And listen, you'll never be consumed. You'll last out. You'll make it. That's a great lesson. Now that takes us to the third lesson, the third crisis. One, killing the Egyptian. I'm nobody. I'm a failure. to the burning bush. God and I are something. But there's still something missing there. Listen, now watch. I'm nobody, but God and I are somebody. You know what's missing there? It's in a singular pronoun. No room for independent believers in this day and age, believe me. And yet that's why the assemblies are dwindling, and that's why the churches are dwindling, because we've got this attitude that I can do it on my own. Now, remember, God's working with Moses. God's dealing with Moses. He's taken him from one lesson to another lesson, from one crisis to another crisis, and now he takes him to the grandest crisis. This is one that is a dangerous one. And here's what happens. I don't know whether you picked up on it, but look at chapter 32 again. Verse 7. Here we go. And the Lord said to Moses, get thee down, for thy people, which you brought out, they've sinned. See the pronoun? Please don't lose me now. Listen to what God is saying. Moses, you've been up here for 40 days. You've been up here for 40 nights. We've been doing this thing together. You and I, in union, together. Like the burning bush. It's been great. Yeah, I haven't been consumed. 40 days, 40 nights, I haven't had to eat. Oh, what an experience. And then God says, oh, by the way, Moses, your people that you brought out. What does Moses say in return? Verse 11. No, Lord, you've got it wrong. Why are you waxed so hot against thy people? They're your people, not mine. You see how independent he was at this point in time? Listen, what Moses was saying is this. Lord, they're not my people, they're your people. You brought them out. What should Moses have said? You brought us out. Lord, I can relate to them. The final crisis in Moses' life is the crisis that everybody who's ever used of the Lord is, and it's this. Because when I think that God and I in union are something, I lose the relationship with the people of God. I'm no better than them. They're no better than me. I'm no less than them. They're no less than me. We're all one. We have elders quitting today. We have deacons quitting today. We have people leaving assemblies today because they've lost sight of this. We have frustrated workers today. We have frustrated Sunday school teachers today because we've lost sight of our relationship together. So God says to Moses, now, before you really get going in the sand, before you really get moving, I've got to deal with you one other issue. Let me tell you what it is. Pride / self-ambition. I'm just telling you personally, this is a tough one for anyone used of the Lord. Because you have people coming up to you saying, you know, you were really good this morning. Thank you. I was, wasn't I? And you get an attitude like Anthony Campolo that said, yeah, I was so good that morning, I took notes on myself. And we have a lot of workers today that think they're something when really we're nothing. And we have isolated and pulled away from the body of other people because we look at them and we say, Lord, why are we serving them, Lord? What do they deserve? Watch what the Lord does. Tell me this wouldn't be... Nah. Somebody chastised me once for being too honest from the pulpit, but God help me from ever getting to the place where I'm not honest up here. And what I mean by that is in my own walk with the Lord. Watch this. Verse 7. Moses, get down. Your people have sinned. Now look at verse 10 in light of verse 7. Now therefore, let me alone, Moses, that my wrath may be waxed against them, that I may consume them, and I will make of you a great nation. Does that speak to your heart? Let me tell you what I would have said. I would have said, don't let me get in the way, Lord. Go get them. They've been kicking me in the shins for days and weeks and months. They've been backbiting and chiding and everything we do, Lord, together. You know what? They just resisted. They're a bunch of stiff-necked people. I don't know why you ever delivered them. I don't know why you ever redeemed them. I don't know why you ever set them free from those Egyptians. All you needed was me. Well, Moses, that's what I'm getting at. Listen, Moses, step aside. You get out of the way. I'll smite every one of them and I'll start out just with you. Yeah, okay. I mean, we read these verses. We don't understand what's going through it. I'm just telling you from my own heart. I would have said, sure, Lord, go ahead. Matter of fact, I can think of people right now, I'd probably pray this prayer and say, Lord, could you do it in their lives? And you can too. God is taking this man and he's saying, listen, you're nothing. Yes, with me, you're something. But listen, it's not just you and me, it's us and me. It's all of them and me. You're no different just because I use you. He's working with his self-ambition and his pride. And he says to Moses, listen, Moses, what do you want to do? That's why I read those verses back here that where it says, now watch. Chapter 34, verse 9. Now he said, if now I have found grace in thy sight, O Lord, let my Lord, I pray thee, go among us. For it is a stiff-necked people, and pardon our iniquity and our sin, and take us for thine inheritance. What he's saying is, look, Lord, if you don't take all of us, you're going to have to just consume all of us. You have to deal with all of us. You're going to have to forgive all of our sin and all of our iniquity and take all of us for an inheritance. What relationship? Can you imagine? This is the very heart of a man who from the time he started to work in the history of Israel and he smote that Egyptian, the Hebrews didn't want him. Who made you a ruler over us? Do you think that came back that day when God said, step aside, I'll consume them? Wait a second, there is one person in there. Lord, yeah, just deal with that one person. Remember that one person said? Or what about after they delivered them and they got in chapter 14 to the water and they were surrounded by the mountains and the Egyptians were coming from behind? Weren't there not enough graves? Or how about Marah? Or how about the murmuring for manna? How about the murmuring of the quail? Yeah, there's a few people, Lord, just consume them. But my wife and my kids, you know, you can keep us. Pardon us, Lord, because I'm no different than them. Oh, I tell you, God's worked in this man's life to bring him to a place that's incredible. And when it comes to looking at the human heart, this is a wonderful work of grace in the life. These are crises. Every crisis that comes into your life, these experiences that stand out from amongst the rest, there is a specific lesson in there. And God is saying, this is what you have to learn. And I'll tell you, to see what God has done in the life of Moses is incredible. Lord, no. Lord, actually he said, Lord, take me. Can you imagine that? We read that in that verse. He actually goes up and for 40 days and 40 nights he makes intercession. He doesn't eat, he doesn't drink, and he says, Lord, take me if you won't forgive them. I wonder how many times we've ever prayed that prayer for the people of God. Lord, brother or sister so-and-so has fallen in sin. Take me if it'll turn them around. Have you ever prayed that? I know parents have prayed that about their children. I know I've said it a few times about my own. Lord, if it means this, then take me. If my death will do this in their life, then take me. But have you ever prayed that for somebody who has mistreated you, despitefully used you, lied about you, murmured about you, accused you of things wrongfully? That's where Moses is. Because God's working in his heart to be a leader. Oh, what a great man of God. Oh, a great work of grace in his heart. But listen, there's still that we're not over yet. The time might be, but we're not. Because listen, there still is a greater warning. 40 years later, you know where I'm headed. The people murmur again for water. He goes back and he looks him in the face and he smites that rock out of anger 2 times. And he says to them, you stiff-necked people, how long do we have to provide and take care of you? And God said, that's it, Moses. I can't tolerate it. You say, why was God so strong on Moses for that one little mistake that he made? No, it wasn't a mistake. After 40 years of relating to the people, he makes a decision not to, and he rather relates to the Godhead. And it's almost as if he says, you know what? I should have let God consume you. Matter of fact, if he says it today, I'll probably let him consume you. How long do we? And he puts himself in the Godhead and he breaks himself away from identifying from his people. And here's the warning that after years of knowing a truth, it is very possible through a situation to turn your back on that truth. God says, no, I would have forgiven you at the beginning, but not after 40 years of this. No, no, not after 40 years. You've had 40 years of identifying with these people, and you know that you're in union with me. And listen, you're also in union with them. This is what the Lord Jesus talked about when he said to his disciples in John 14 through 17, that in that day I am in the Father is in me, and I am in you, and you are in him, and everybody's in union. And the warning is just to make sure that you don't lose relationship with the people that you're serving and the people that you're the members of the body of Christ in, because God takes it very serious. Well, what a wonderful work of grace, isn't it? What a wonderful work of grace that God would so lovingly and long-sufferingly put up with a man for 120 years so that he would have an instrument to use in the lives of others. What a wonderful God we serve. I mean, I don't know what kind of things you're going through in your walk, but I know this. I look back in the crises in my life, and I've got at least two or three of them that I can think of, and I thank God for them now. I didn't thank God for them when I was in them. You never do that. But I'll tell you what, when you look back, you say, oh, Lord, I'm not thankful that I did this, but I'm thankful that you did this and I learned this lesson in them. And one of the great lessons we learn is this. We're all, there's a Southern saying that says this, chips don't fall far from the stump. And that's true in the body of Christ. We're all identified together. We're all one in the body of Christ. That means one in our sanctification, but we're also one in our humanness. And that's what Moses had to learn. Remember the three lessons. Listen, I'm nothing. God and I are everything. Oh, and listen, it's not just God and I, it's God and us. Because what's true for me is true for the body of Christ. They're not his people. They're us. It's no longer I, it's we and us. Lord, forgive us our sin. Lord, forgive us our iniquities. This morning as we were coming here, I kind of chuckled because I knew in my heart where I was going, and I was listening to D. James Kennedy, and he was talking on the Lord's Prayer, and he said the first thing he came out of his mouth was, it says, our Father, not my Father. When you pray, pray this, our Father. Because what the Lord Jesus is saying in that is this, you're a small member of a large family, our Father. May it be so that we never lose our identification with the people of God, whether it's in victory or in failure. We're one. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you this morning for the man Moses, not because of who he is by himself, but because of the work of grace in his life, because of who he is by your work and by your craftsmanship. Our Father, how easy ambition and pride steps into our lives. And so we pray, our Father, that just as you worked in the life of Moses, you will work in our lives too. That we wouldn't seek self-opportunities for self-advancement, but our Father, we would seek your good and perfect will. The way of the Lord is perfect and the way of the Lord is right. And so, our Father, we thank you that you're the same yesterday and today and forever. That these things were written for our admonition and for our learning, that we, through the comfort and the hope of Scriptures, would be edified. And so, our Father, we thank you for speaking to our hearts again this morning. Our Father, we thank you for the fact that in our lives we have these times of trials and crisis, and they're painful at times, but our Father, we're thankful that everyone has a purpose and a meaning and a lesson to be learned. Father, most of all, that in every one of them we can see and learn something about our Heavenly Father. As Job can say, he knew of thee by the hearing of the ear, but now his eye has seen. And now he realized that nothing that you wish and nothing that you plan can be stopped. And so, our Father, we thank you for the privilege of being here this morning, of opening your word. We think of the Sunday school and we ask your blessing upon the word that was shared there. We thank you for speaking and challenging our hearts. We thank you for the local body of Christ that gathers here. We pray your blessing upon the testimony here. Encourage the elders, encourage the leaders, encourage and support the Sunday school teachers and the Awana leaders, that this testimony might be alive and might be a bright and a shining light in a dark and evil and wicked world. And so, our Father, for the grace of God, we thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.